Well, we're back in Mark's Gospel, and we've arrived at chapter 7, with the Pharisees again breathing down Jesus' neck. But look at the way Mark puts it, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, the sense is Jesus is surrounded. They've gathered to him, they're surrounding him. And with the Pharisees are some of the big boys from Jerusalem. This is the religious establishment, showing a bit of muscle. They've turned up in force. They've come to check this Jesus out. Maybe they've come to put him in his place. After all, these men are guardians of the law. In the mind of the Jewish people, these men are nearest to God. On paper, these are the holiest men in the world. And here they are checking up on this upstart from Nazareth. So they crowd him. We've all been in that situation where people, they get too close and they crowd you. They're trying to unnerve you. They're trying to unnerve Jesus. They're trying to put him in his place. Remind him who's really in charge. You're with the big boys now. Better watch your step. And of course, it's not long before they feel they've got him. Verse 2, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That is unwashed. We've calls himself a teacher. So what we'll do is we're going to look at the reading which we had, verses 1 to 23. Please have it open in front of you, and we'll divide our time into five. So the first thing to say, first point is unwashed. So here they are, they're crowding around Jesus, and they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Oh, my friend, Persil, Toilet Duck, Lynx, Sif, Colgate. We're obsessed with cleanliness. Clean clothes, clean loos, clean kitchens. Think of the hours that we spend making things clean, making sure that we're clean. Think of teenage girls, they disappear into the bathroom for hours, and they come out looking clean. Sometimes teenage boys, they disappear into the bathroom for hours, and come out looking exactly the same. But you go on a date or you go to a job interview. What do? You wash, don't you? It's so important. We wash our bodies, we wash our clothes, we clean our teeth. Because we feel in that important setting, nothing less is acceptable. It's in us all, isn't it? To be unwashed is to be unacceptable. To be unwashed, in the language of Mark 7, is to be defiled. Which, of course, is why if someone hasn't washed for a while and they're humming a bit, someone says, well, someone needs to tell them. You tell them. No, you tell them. Well, someone's got to tell them. Being clean is close to all our hearts. In many ways, being clean is the difference between being acceptable and unacceptable. So, when we look at Jesus' day, it's not too difficult to transfer ourselves into that situation. And if on a date we feel we need to be washed, well then how much more when you meet with God? To be in the presence of God, you must be clean. To meet with God, you must be washed. And therefore to be unwashed, unclean, to be defiled is to be unfit for the presence of God. Hence the Pharisees' observation, verse 2. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And this sense of needing to be clean was carried by the Jews to extremes. Now Mark's writing mainly to Gentiles and non-Jews, and so he adds a little bit in to explain what he means. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now, we wash our hands before meals, don't we, for reasons of hygiene. But for them, it was something much more than that. They washed their hands before meals because, well, it was a moral thing. It was a spiritual thing. It was a religious thing. It was the teaching that was handed down from generation to generation, what Mark here calls the tradition of the elders. So if you fail to wash your hands, it was saying something much more about you. It shows you weren't bothered about being clean. And if you're not bothered about being clean, well, it means you're not bothered about being clean for God. Which, of course, is why when they went to the market, and who knows where you've been when you go to the market, who you've been rubbing shoulders with, what you've been touching, they actually took a bath. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And the word there, wash, is baptized. They have a full immersion. Very, very concerned not to be unclean. And of course, if you want to be clean, then you need to make sure that everything you touch in the home is also clean. So they observe all sorts of things like washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches and so on and so on and so on. So do you get the picture? In this sort of world, this religious world, this Jewish world, to be near to God, you must be clean. That was the teaching. That was the tradition of the elders. God is holy, and no one defiled can enter his presence. If you like, cleanliness is next to godliness. And here they see Jesus' disciples ignoring the teaching. They appear to be indifferent to defilement. They're eating with unwashed hands. And if they're eating with unwashed hands, it can only mean one thing, that they are not serious about God. They're not prepared to get their hands clean. What does it say about them and their attitude to God? Which is why you have this sense, don't you? Look at verse 5, where they feel about Jesus, we've got him. And these Pharisees and scribes ask and saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? That's it. If you're a serious religious teacher, your disciples certainly wouldn't be eating food with unwashed hands. So point number 2, Jesus' reply. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He's not pulling any punches, is he? As is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. It's devastating stuff. Here they are saying, why don't you obey the tradition of the elders? And Jesus replies, well, why don't you obey the word of God? Which is more important? What's binding on our consciences? What someone somewhere has said? Is it the word of men? Or is it the word of God? Do you see? When it comes down to doing the right thing, being clean for God, being fit for his presence, Jesus is asking, who really is defiled? Who's really got the dirty hands? Is it those who ignore the rule, the tradition handed down by the elders? A rule which someone somewhere has made up? Or is it those who ignore what God himself has explicitly said? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus calls them hypocrites. The hypocrite was an actor. And he didn't wear makeup. The hypocrite wore a mask. He was playing a part. The audience saw the mask. What they didn't see was the person behind it. Says Jesus to the Pharisees, that's you. You're hypocrites. You wear a mask. You're play acting. You say one thing and you do another. You make this great public show of devotion to God, but behind the mask, you're far from him. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Just like an actor, you give to God your words, and they're spoken so well. The one thing you won't give to him is your heart. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In public, you make this great show of worshiping God, and everyone's impressed. But that's all it is. You're just actors. It's a great show. And when the show is over, you get on with what you really want to do. In vain do they worship me. Instead of pleasing God, you simply live to please yourselves. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And then Jesus gives this devastating example, and it really is. Verse 9. He says to them, you have a fine way, it's lovely, isn't it? You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And that's just one example. Many such things you do. Now, what's all this about? So Jesus, let's take a cut and dried commandment. Let's take the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And so Jesus, God is deadly serious, because disobedience to this command carries with it the death penalty. Verse 10, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. So there you have a cut and dried commandment. It couldn't be clearer. And God takes it deadly seriously. But what do, you religious men? You men who draw near to God with your lips. Well, you found a way around that commandment. There's this practice, verse 11, of korban. It means a sacred vow, where you devote something to God. You set apart something for God, for him. It now belongs to him. So here's a rich Pharisee. Mum and dad are getting old. Mum and dad need some help. But that's going to cost money. That means a change in lifestyle. That maybe means a cut in the standard of living. So what does the rich Pharisee do? He says, my money and my possessions are korban. Technically, from now on, they're the Lord's. Now, of course, as the Lord's steward, I will continue to use those things. So when mum and dad say, we're hard up, things are getting difficult, we need your help, he says, oh, I'd love to help, but I can't break my oath to the Lord. I can't give what's been devoted to the Lord and use it for you. And all the while he goes on enjoying his money in the name of God, refusing to help, refusing to honor his mother and his father. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And of course, it all looks so spiritual, doesn't it? It's all the Lord's. I've given everything to him. But it's just an act. You're hiding behind a mask, because really it's all for you. And you don't want to shell out for your aged parents. You're not serving him, you're just serving yourselves. Verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. These people are the Rolf Harrises, aren't they, of the religious world? Think of Rolf Harris. He makes that video against child abuse. And even in the making of the video, what's he doing? He's winning the approval and the applause, isn't he? Because of his concern for children. And then behind it all, he's abusing children. That's what these men are doing in spiritual terms. Such a show of devotion to God. But behind it all, they're just simply using the name of God to break the commands of God. Those inconvenient commands, which will cost me money. It's devastating, isn't it? You just try and get into that situation. You think, here are these men, they're crowding Jesus. They've gathered round him. It's a show of strength. It's the heavies moving in. It's the religious establishment. We want to test you out, try you out, find a fault. And then straight away they point the finger, don't they? Verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with the defiled hands? Oh, we've got you. And they're expecting him to wilt, to give way. But what does Jesus do? He unsheathes the sword of God's word. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it's written, this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he's not afraid to use a little sarcasm where it's needed. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then he nukes them, doesn't he? And it's not him who's falling back and retreating and wilting. He's saying, if anyone is unclean and unwashed, if there is anyone who is unfit for the presence of God, it's you, holy men. The bravery of Jesus Christ. The courage of Jesus Christ. But as you look at that, don't you hate man-made religion? The world is full of religion. The world is full of the tradition of the elders, things which people have made up, rules in the name of God, which get handed down generation to generation. Don't do that. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. You've got to wear this. You've got to go there. You've got to do that. All sorts of do's and don'ts. And religion is a sort of contract with God, isn't it? And if I pay my dues, then God will be nice to me. Or maybe if you're cynical, if I can buy off God so that all will be well. But where does this religion get you? It means I can tick all the boxes, I can wash my hands and make sure that I've washed the couch and had a good bath after I've come back from the marketplace. I can tick all the boxes without having to love God. And I can put on a religious mask and I can play the part without behind that mask ever having to be changed. I can draw near to God in the mask, but actually not draw near to God, because my heart is far from him. Think of it, the Pharisees, what have they managed to do? They've managed to reduce the worship of God down to how well you do the washing up. That's it, isn't it? You know, if you wash your hands, if you wash a few bits and pieces, don't you hate man-made religion? And of course, it means I can never feel safe with God, doesn't it? Because what if I forget to tick one of the boxes? Well, I think, oh no, I've eaten fish on Friday. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And anyway, in man-made religion, you have to ask the question, what sort of God is he? What sort of God is it who wants me to wash my hands before a meal? You know, is it really that important to him? What sort of God is he who says you must take all the sacraments if you're to be saved? Or you must go on a pilgrimage which will cost you money, which is elitist, which many people can't do? What sort of God is he who says you've got to get the right words, and if you get the wrong words, well, that's it? And you have to ask the question, who is manipulating who? Is it God is manipulating me into serving him? Or am I manipulating God into blessing me if I do the right things and I force his hand to bless me? As if I sort of buy him off by doing the right thing. Religion. The world is full of religion. Every country, every community, every place, there are the tradition of the fathers handed down. Call them what you like. But the fact is, verse 13, they make void the word of God by their traditions. So point number three. We're all in the same boat. Okay, so religion doesn't work. Because here are the most religious people in the world. But they have no love for God. They just draw near to him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Here are the most religious people in the world, but they have no love for their neighbour. They don't even love their parents. They're not prepared to lift a finger to help their parents. They're utterly self-serving. So religion doesn't work. Doesn't change things. Doesn't change me. So if you're religious this evening, it's broke. Throw it away. It doesn't work. So what if I'm not religious? What if I'm not anything? What if I'm, I don't know, what if I'm an atheist? Am I excused from all of this? Well, it comes back to the whole thing of being clean, doesn't it? Because whether we're religious or not religious, we're all obsessed with cleanliness. It comes back to this whole thing, verse 2. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Whether we're religious or not, to be unwashed is to be unacceptable. To be unwashed, in the language of Mark 7, is to be defiled. Somehow it puts us on the outside. Being unwashed, as it were, puts us at a distance. Now, I may not think of it in religious terms. I may not think of it in terms about, you know, being clean for God, because I don't even know if there is a God, or about being acceptable to God. But I do have a sense of cleanness and uncleanness. I do think about it. It's true, isn't it? We all have a sense that people wouldn't want to know the real me. That there are things inside me which are unacceptable. If you like, they're unclean. There are things about me I want to hide. I don't want people to see them. So on Facebook, we want to look beautiful and popular and flawless. When we go out, we want to look slim. We want to have the look. And if we go out and we feel that something isn't right, we feel that people are looking at us. Well, probably nobody's looking at us, but we have that sense that I'm being scrutinized. People are looking. They can see me. We all know social situations where we feel we can't relax. Especially if others appear to be more acceptable than we are. Maybe others seem to be, I don't know, they're funnier than we are, or they're better dressed than we are. And we sort of sit there hoping that the conversation doesn't come round to us because we feel that we're going to be found out. And we can be faddish. You know, taste not, touch not. And it reflects a sort of deeper insecurity. You know, a doner kebab and a bag of sweets, unclean. And sometimes we join ourselves with somebody who's popular. We join ourselves with those who we feel have got kudos. Maybe it's a band, maybe it's a film star, maybe it's a popular church. And there's this sense that somehow by being part of something that's acceptable, the acceptable hides my unacceptable. That's why we like people who make us feel loved, who make us feel accepted. We all know what we're talking about, don't we? There's this deep something in us all. This sense that if you examine me, if you get to know the real me, you're going to be disappointed. If you knew who I really was, you would feel let down. If you knew what I was really like, you would reject me. We all have it. We all feel it. There is that sense in us all that whether I'm religious or not, that I'm unclean. And of course, there are times when we really do feel dirty. We wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame. We have a personal history. The things I've said, things that I've done, and I can replay the loop in my mind and think, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I can't turn the clock back. What's done can't be undone. I remember a woman at a funeral of her father. And what was breaking her was the hard things that she'd said to him. And she couldn't take those things back. And it was too late to say sorry. How do we wash the dirty away from the inside? That sense of shame, that sense of, I don't know, whether we're religious or not religious. How do you wash it away? We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Well, listen to what Jesus says, verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus is saying that these feelings of being unacceptable are universal. This sense of being unwashed, defiled, is real. And no amount of externals, no amount of washing hands or Facebook or whatever it is I use to cover what I feel I am inside, no amount of those things can make me feel clean. And none of those things make us unclean. So it's not those things that make us unclean, and it's not those things that take the uncleanness away. The problem, said Jesus, goes much, much deeper. That's why it's a universal experience. That's why we all have it. And it's a problem that no religion can touch. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So as we begin to wrap things up, what then is the real problem? Says Jesus, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Verse 17. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. What do you mean? But you've been saying we're not defiled from the outside in, but we're defiled from the inside out. What do you mean by this? He said to them, verse 18, are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now Jesus' language here is quite earthy. He says, you eat. What you eat goes into your stomach. And then he says, literally, it then goes into the latrine. You know, what you eat, there's a sense it goes right through you, isn't it? You know, it goes in one end and comes out the other. So it's not foods that make us dirty. It's not unclean hands that make us unclean. And then Mark adds a little note here, verse 19, thus he declared all foods clean. That's a teaching for another day. But it means that I'm at liberty to eat whatever food I like. So let's beware the sort of, you know, bossy middle-class faddishness, which says, taste not, touch not. Just be thankful you've got food on your plate and eat it. So it's not what goes from the outside in that makes you unclean. It's what comes from the inside out. Verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's what's already inside me that makes me unclean. That's why we all feel if you really got to know me, you wouldn't want to know me. If you really knew what I was like, you'd reject me, because it's what's inside us that makes us unclean. So here's a beach. Every week the locals clean it. But within hours it's filthy. Why? Because running down the centre of the beach is a sewage outlet. And raw sewage pumps out onto the beach. And that's our problem. The real me, my heart, the person I am, is full of filth. And however much I try and clean up the outside of my life, my heart is pumping raw sewage out into my life 24/7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So my friend, that sense that we all have, that somehow I'm unacceptable, I'm unwashed, I'm unclean, I'm waiting to be found out. That sense of defilement, which we try to cover, maybe we cover it with religion or we cover it with something else. And of course it never works. The reason for it is that my heart is wicked, says Jesus. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and so the list goes on. evil thoughts. You know what I mean by evil thoughts? The Greek is a dialogue. We all have dialogues, don't we, with ourselves? The first thing in the morning, you're sitting in the bath, you're walking down the road, you talk to yourself. But in your thought life, what do? We make ourselves the center of our thought life. We make ourselves the center of the universe. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality. It's any form of sexual expression outside of heterosexual marriage. Theft. Taking a sickie and then being paid for it. Or working a lazy day but taking the full salary. Murder. There are people that I hate. And I really wish they weren't in my world and in my life. And of course, it's just a half a thought to say, oh, if I could be rid of them. Adultery from the second look to going the whole way. Coveting. Just means I'm not happy with what I have. It just means I look at what I have and think, well, I want more than that. And actually, I want what they've got. Wickedness. Sometimes we're just nasty to people, aren't we? And often we're nastiest to those who are closest to us. Deceit. We're not straight. We're not straight with each other. We're certainly not straight with God. Sensuality. We'd say you've got a dirty mind. Envy. I resent other people because they've got what I think I should have. And I'm more deserving than they are. Slander. Which of us hasn't rubbished someone behind their backs? Pride, where we lift ourselves up and we look down on the rest because we're more deserving than anybody else. And that word foolishness, it doesn't mean silliness, it means a moral perversity. I am quite capable of calling white black, black white, if it suits me. And if you look at all that and say, well, that's not true of me, then you can add another one, which is self-righteousness. Do you see? Says Jesus, my heart is pumping raw sewage all the time into my life, 24/7. That's why I feel unclean. That's why we don't want people to see who we really are. That's why, in a sense, we don't want God to see. Which is why in this world there's religion. If I can some way buy off God and get him off my back and get him to leave me alone. It's why we adopt all sorts of rules and fads and this and that to somehow make us clean. But of course, God sees it all. He sees that I'm unclean. He sees I'm unfit for his presence. So we close. Number 5. How can I get clean? How can I be accepted? How can I be made fit for God? If God is the cleanest of all, how can I ever be clean for God? And if religion isn't the answer, because all it does is dress up the outside, doesn't get to the problem, what then is the answer? And the answer is Jesus. Because unlike me, Jesus is clean. The Bible says he is holy. Innocent, unstained, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus doesn't need to be washed. He can live in the presence of God. He is everything that I am not. And that's the solution. It's the great exchange. Because the Bible tells me, the good news of Jesus Christ says, that on the cross, my filth, my raw sewage pumping out of my heart was placed on him. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And the clean was made unclean. That's why Jesus on his way to the cross is washed in spittle. That's why he's stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Think of it, in the sun where the flies are just swarming round open wounds. That's why he's crucified outside the city, where the rubbish is dumped and burned. And that's why God punishes him. Why God turns his face away. why God banishes Jesus as one who is more than unacceptable. He hurls him into the black hole of outer darkness because he is unclean and he is unfit for the presence of God. And as his blood flows, so it washes all my uncleanness away. And if in the gospel my uncleanness is given to Jesus and dealt with at Calvary, and wonder of wonders, his cleanness is given to me, so I can approach God. I can stand in his presence. I can enjoy peace with him and pardon and acceptance. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. Jesus gets my uncleanness, and I get his cleanness. My friend, we know that we're rubbish, don't we? That's why we don't want people to see us as we really are. We know we're rubbish. We know on the inside we're unclean. We spend our lives hiding it. We spend our lives trying to wash it away. And God says to you, don't you think I know? I know you're rubbish. I see far more than you see. I know you're unclean. And that's why I've given my son, to make the unclean clean, to make the defiled accepted. I've given my son so that you can be accepted. Your uncleanness goes to him, and his cleanness comes to you. And in the gospel tonight, he says this: will you exchange it? Will you swap? You give your uncleanness to him, and he'll give his cleanness to you. Will you do that? Lord, I'm filthy. So take away my sin. Take away my filthiness. And Lord, make me clean. Stop hiding. Stop presenting a Facebook page to the world. The gospel is, admit your rubbish. But God sees through it all, even if other people don't. He sees the heart. He sees the filth. Just admit what you are. And come just as you are. Come to Jesus Christ. Lord, take away my filth. And give me your cleanness. He's even given you a prayer to pray. Maybe later you can read it, the whole prayer, and pray it, make it your own. But it's the prayer of a man who was filthy, a man who was guilty of murder and deceit and adultery, a man who was filthy, who could not stand in the presence of God, and yet he finds that he can, because there is pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. And he prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God.